There was a squeak in the back seat of my car, and I thought to myself, well, okay, so be it. I mean, I'm okay with that. I can tolerate that until I go to get my next oil change. And so the next oil change came around. This happened years ago, and I was going down to my mechanic in Brampton. He happened to be a friend of mine and a brother in Christ. And so I rolled my car into the bay. And I said, hey, when I get my oil change today, would you mind checking out the squeak in the back seat? Sure thing, no problem. So when I came back with the coffees, he said to me, hey, Bill, that's no squeak in your back seat. That's a squeak that's coming from underneath your car. The problem is the trailing arm bushing. Oh, never heard of it. And so I found out that it was a very critical part of your suspension if you happen to have a trailing arm suspension, which this car did. And it was ridiculously worn down, right to a bare thread, so to speak. And the mechanic said that in a lifetime of fixing cars, he'd never seen anything like it. And so I said to him, hey, well, what would have happened if, let's say, the thing fell apart or something while I was driving along the highway? And he kind of folded his arms, and he looked off in the distance, and he said, Bill, you don't want to go there. Then he said, if that lever had hit the pavement, then your car could have very well catapulted down the highway. I don't know if he was exaggerating or not, but even though my wallet was feeling quite a bit lighter as I was driving down the road away from the mechanic shop, I have to say I felt very much more safe and secure on the road. But let me ask you, how safe and secure do you feel on the road to life? An experience like I had could kind of shake you up. It kind of makes you aware that things can go wrong, and it can leave you a little bit paranoid as you're traveling along and listening for the slightest changes in the road surface. Suffice it to say, you may be heading out on a road trip. Not so much, though, in these days of lockdown, right? But nevertheless, we're all on the journey. We're all on the journey of life. And so that's why I'm inviting you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 121. It is a journey psalm. The book of Psalms, as you may know, became what we called, well, today we could call it God's playlist of 150 songs. The ancient people of Israel, they had their Psalter, the songbook. Each psalm is the equivalent of a song written by Graham Kendrick or Stuart Townend or Charles Wesley, if you will. And Psalm 121 is one of a subset of the 150. It's one of 15 psalms of ascent, or you could call them going up psalms. Because the Hebrew pilgrims, they would travel together and they would sing songs as they were traveling together up the mountain to Jerusalem to worship God for their three yearly festivals. And so hear the word of God from Psalm 121. I'm reading it from the New International Version. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. And the Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. And as you can see, this is not a psalm for a journey. It's really a psalm about a journey. And I think that's what makes it so familiar to us and so relatable. Because us Christians, we're kind of like pilgrims and we're making progress towards the celestial city of heaven while we are encountering various trials and tribulations along the way. I mean, come to think of it, wouldn't it be awesome if somebody wrote, you know, some kind of theological fictional work? Maybe it could be called Pilgrim's Progress. What do you think? And so Psalm 121, it acts like a GPS or a sat-nav, a satellite navigational system for us en route to our destiny as Christians. And so let's walk through it from the first verse. Follow along with me as you look into the Word of God for His voice, His Word, speaking to you. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And so he's a long way off. He's journeying towards the Judean hill country where Jerusalem was surrounded by Haharim, which is translated in the versions as either hills or mountains. The same word catches both. And so the psalm writer, he's a pilgrim, he's on his way up this range of mountains, aiming for one mountain in particular. Now, here's the question. Is the reference to mountains here positive or negative? What do you think? Could be negative. Could be that for him, mountains spell danger, although it doesn't say it in the text. Historians have said in the commentators that sometimes the hills were dotted with altars and idols and vendors who were selling what could be offered to the altars. And of course, you can remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember the guy who was traveling from Jerusalem up on the mount, coming down the mountainside towards the Jordan River Valley where Jericho was. And en route down, thieves set upon him and they beat him up. And they leave him for dead. And so the mountains were a place of danger, a good place to get mugged. But more likely, I really think the reference here is positive. I'm saying that because of the way the psalmist in the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 to what, 134, the way that he speaks of the mountains, the way he refers to them. The hills or mountains, they were associated with the Temple Mount of Jerusalem, in which was located God's special presence among his people. Remember that in the Old Testament scriptures, while God is presented as omnipresent, he is fully present everywhere at once. At the same time, he also can show up in what we might call an intensified fashion in certain locations so that very graciously he can be among his people. You see that right from the get-go when you read Genesis 1 and 2. There's God. He's in the garden with the original couple, right? And then when sin is introduced into the mix and the original couple are banished from the garden, God becomes detached. Until you have reference to the altars and God touches down. And then you have the tabernacle. And then for most of the Old Testament scriptures into the gospel record, you have the temple. And there was God's special intensified presence just above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant in the inner precincts of the holy place, the temple on the city of David, which is Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem, right? And so the mountains are positive in another going up psalm, like Psalm 125, verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord is surrounding his people both now and forevermore. And listen to yet another going up psalm, Psalm 123, verse 1. I lift up my eyes, and now it's not the mountains, but he says, I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in the heavens. And so looking up to the mountains in Psalm 121, verse 1, is tantamount to looking up to Jehovah God himself. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God, as the hymn writer puts it, right? So like pilgrims, we're rightfully fearful about the journey ahead. There are dangers, but we lift up our eyes of faith to the Lord. We look up. We look up. We look up to the Lord when our schoolwork might seem to be topsy-turvy and it's kind of difficult right now to fulfill our obligations and our duties. We look up when we worry about our loved ones. We look up when we worry about ourselves and our own well-being. We look up when we are worried about the future and what might be coming down the pike. We worry when we're frustrated by these restrictions that are being placed upon us. And we look up when we're in the doctor's office. We look up when we're in the hospital. We look up when we're at the ATM machine. We look up when we're doing our banking. Oh God. And we look up at the graveside, don't we? In Isaiah 38, when Hezekiah found out that he was terminally ill, we're told this in the Bible, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall of the temple and prayed to the Lord. In Jonah chapter 2, which is the chapter of Jonah's repentance, while he's repenting from his disobedience, he said this, the scripture says, I will look again towards your holy temple. Remember in Daniel chapter 6, when King Darius outlawed prayer to anyone except for himself on the penalty of death and being thrown into those lions' dens, right? And we're told that the exiled Daniel went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. It was his discipline to pray, and nobody was going to stop him. So as pilgrims, we're rightfully fearful about the journey ahead, but we're reassured as we lift up our eyes of faith, and not to a geographical place any longer, but directly to the Lord Jesus himself, who is the fulfillment of the temple in John chapter 2. Now in day-to-day life, what happens is that we spend time looking down, as it were, into the details and the cares of this life. We look down at ourselves, we look at our daily tasks and our responsibilities, but we need to cultivate the habit of looking up each day and throughout the day, lifting our eyes to the Lord in prayer and lifting our eyes to the Lord in trust. Well, what do we find when we lift our eyes to the Lord? We find this, that his eyes are already watching us, that his eyes are upon us. He's constantly looking over us. He's caring for us as his people. Let me ask you, by repetition, have you spotted the key word in Psalm 121? If you've read it through, it might have jumped out at you. If you're using a NIV, New International Version, it's generally the word watches. If you're using an English Standard Version, it's going to be the word keeps. Comes up six times, not by accident. In poetry, it's definitely on purpose by way of emphasis. This is the backbone of this psalm. Verse 3, he who watches over you. Verse 4, he who watches over Israel. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you, and he will watch over your life. Verse 8, the Lord will watch over your coming and going. To watch here, this Hebrew word, it means to guard, it means to protect, it means to keep, it means to look after. This is the Hebrew word that's used in the Old Testament to describe the watchman and his responsibility for protecting the towns and the military installments. He's protecting them against marauding thieves, against attacks, against other potential dangers. And the watchman, he would be situated away up on the top of a watchtower, or more regularly, if it was a walled city, he would stand away up on the high wall like a sentinel, and he would look out in the distance to see if there were any threats. He would look down to see if there were any imminent threats upon the city that he was protecting. He was safeguarding the inhabitants against impending danger. And sometimes this word is used with reference to shepherds who were guarding their flocks and watching them and protecting them against danger and keeping them. And so the wonderful assurance of this psalm is that we lift up our eyes to the Lord and we see that he protects us like a sentinel shepherd every step of the way on our journey to the heavenly city. Now, this doesn't mean that we can afford to be sloppy or negligent or careless in our attitude about life. Well, you know, the Lord has my back, so it doesn't really matter what I do. I mean, he's going to compensate for me anyway. He's got me covered. You know, I don't really have to worry so much. The problem is that the Lord protects us, but he also calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He wants us to be engaged. How many of us have learned the hard way by listening to the squeak in the back seat of our lives that if we just let it go and got cavalier about it, that eventually we would cause our own problems and we're living in the consequence of our own sins and we're even tempted to blame God about it as though he has foisted it upon us as a divine ogre in the sky or something. That the Lord is protecting us is not an excuse for us to be spiritually unmindful and lackadaisical. So in our journey to the heavenly city, we need to make every effort to be godly, turning from sin and using the means of grace that God has made available to us. Means like prayer, earnestly seeking God's face, reading and meditating on the Word of God so that we might imbibe it, and seeking for fellowship with other believers so that we may encourage them, they may encourage us. We may engage in a kind of reciprocal uplifting and upbuilding together. All which can be done during lockdown, I must remind you. Where there's a will, there is a way. But as we look up to the Lord, I think we're comforted with the confidence that he's keeping us. That's the point here. It's not just up to us, but we will make it. Because the Lord is our watchman and our keeper. And isn't this biblical assurance so very different from other views of life that are floating around out there? Some believe that God created this world and then he just kind of left the world to its own devices. You know, God is the great clockmaker and he just kind of winds up the clock of this world and then just sets it ticking and off it goes on its own. No more involvement on God's part. Or some believe in a God who's like a distant ruler, and he's sort of a boorish God. You know, he's running the country, making the big decisions, but he's out of touch with reality, and he's not really involved at all in the details of individual persons' lives. He's governing the world in general, but he's remote, and he's inaccessible and unavailable to us, actually. Or some believe that life is really governed by fate or fortune or accident, happenstance, or the stars. And so some people live their lives largely by superstitions and maybe even horoscopes. And now it's fashionable today. Some are living their lives as if there's no God at all, that we're all alone in this universe. As Richard Dawkins puts it, a universe in which there's no design, no purpose, no good, no evil, nothing but pitiless indifference. You know, doesn't matter. Do what you want. By contrast to all of these kinds of views, the Christian believer knows that God is lovingly watching over them to safeguard them every step of the way. But what kind of a watchman is he? What does his watching or keeping of us involve? Well, that's what this psalm is going to unpack now for us. Basically, our God is the perfect watchman. He's the ideal guardian. And so let's look at some of the details. First of all, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The word Lord here is the word Jehovah. It refers to God as a covenant-keeping God, and he has the power of creation. He's all-powerful. Now, that is the kind of quality that you want if somebody's got your back. You want them to have the power to help, the power to make a difference, the power to protect you. It's not much comfort if your bodyguard is a frail old lady with a walking stick. Not much reassurance in that. Not much reassurance if you want to hire a babysitter to look after your children and the babysitter, well, she's 6 years old. By contrast, the one who keeps us and watches over us is the Almighty God, beside whom there are no competitors. The Lord God Almighty, the God who sent the galaxies up into the sky, the God who took stars and flung them into their orbits, the God who taught the brooks to babble, the God who dressed the trees with leaves. He is our creator, the creator of all things, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's our God. No other power or authority in the universe is a match for him. Secondly, verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. The road up to Jerusalem, it would have been pretty treacherous in some spots. The pathway was exposed, there were cliffs, there were steep drop-offs. But pilgrims here are assured that the Lord Jehovah, he will keep you from stumbling. He will keep them from falling. He will ensure their safety, their security, and their stability. Thirdly, verse 4. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You know, when you're a child, can you think way back to when you were a little child? Those of you who have little children, it's not going to be that difficult for you. You're already there. But nighttime can be quite scary. And one of the reasons is because your parents are with you all day long and they're there to protect you. But now it's nighttime and your parents are sleeping together in their bed like koala bears who are hibernating. And you can even hear them snoring like chainsaws over there. And you want to get out your door to the washroom. And it's scary because you feel most vulnerable now that they're sleeping like that. And you want to put your foot down, you know. But hey, maybe there's like a boogeyman underneath the bed or some like, you know, 100-foot-long centipede going to come out and bite you by the heel. How could a 100-foot centipede be underneath the bed? Well, you're so scared, you know, and you thought that it might be possible, right? By contrast, the Lord, our Heavenly Father, he never sleeps. He never dozes off. God never has a cat nap. The Lord God Almighty, he doesn't even own a bedroom or a bed. He has no pillow. He's watching over his people all the time, 24/7. Remember from 1 Kings chapter 18 in the Old Testament, there you got that famous story of Elijah. He's facing off against the prophets of Baal. It's kind of like the showdown in OK Corral at Tombstone, Arizona, right? And Isaiah chooses to taunt the prophets of Baal because of their stone god. He issues five taunts. And one of those taunts is this. The scripture says, he's speaking, maybe Baal is sleeping and he must be awakened because their god was inanimate. But the Lord, by contrast, is the one true and living God. He never sleeps. He's never indisposed. Our God is never, ever overburdened. Our Heavenly Father is always on our six. He's always got our back because we're His children. And so fourthly, His care of us as people is round the clock and night. So verse 5 through 6 into 7, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. There are three, what the poets call as a poetic device, merisms here, where you've got this and that, two poles, and inclusive to the this and that is everything in between. So if you're talking about day and night, you're talking about everything in between day and night. In other words, all the time is the point. He watches over us. He will keep you from all harm. And God watches over His people as a whole. So you can see that in verse 4. He watches over Israel. And to make application for us today, we do best, I think, to transpose that to the new covenant people of God. What does this mean for us today? The spiritual Israel of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, God watches over the international worldwide church, all believers. But verse 5 begins with the Lord watches over you, not in the plural, but it's actually in the singular in the Hebrew. Not you collectively now, but now He's moving and scoping in closer, and He's saying, but as an individual person, the Lord watches over you in particular. So the Lord doesn't just watch over us as a corporate people, as a church, let's say, but the Lord watches over each believer as His chosen son, as His chosen daughter. The Lord watches over you, Janet. The Lord watches over you, Kathy. The Lord watches over you, Crystal. The Lord watches over you, Tom and Judy. The Lord watches over you, Jean. And the Lord watches over you, Tina. And the Lord watches over you, Harold. And the Lord is watching over you, Ruth. And Jacob. And Laura. And Octavian. The Lord watches over you personally. Soak your heart in it. Draw strength from it. Draw courage and confidence from it. He watches over us as individuals. The Lord also watches over Helen. Did you know that Helen live streamed our service last Sunday from London, England? She's a flight attendant. And so it doesn't really matter where you are on the planet. The Lord, who is omnipresent, He watches over you because His love for you is inescapable. You cannot flee from His presence. He watches over us. So we're reassured from all quarters that God is watching us. He does so day and night. He protects each of us from all harm all the time. And then in verse 5, He protects us from the elements. He's our shade. He protects us from our enemies. He's at our right hand like an armor bearer. And in verse 6, the sun and the moon are no ultimate threat. Back then, in those days, in pagan thought, the sun and the moon, they were associated with spiritual powers of harm and hurt. And we get a little bit of a taste of that kind of negativity in our English word lunatic, which comes from the Latin luna, meaning moon. And so we are rest assured here that God has this sort of fully orbed, comprehensive protection over us
from all harm. And then verses 7 and 8 says, the Lord will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And our coming and going, therefore, as a merism, refers to all the activities of our lives, everything in between your coming and going. And both now and forevermore means throughout our lives and beyond. And so from the cradle to the grave, well, from conception to the grave, in all that we do, the Lord is protecting us as his people. It's a comprehensive coverage. Now, Jesus, he would have known this psalm, and he derived comfort from it throughout his earthly life and journey, and so should we. The Lord has your back. He's your shield and defender. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lift up your eyes to the Lord then and take strength, take courage and confidence in him, despite the potential endangerments that are down the road. It's a wonderful psalm, but it may also leave us with a nagging question. Have you felt a nagging question arising in you as we've been working through this psalm and preaching it as we unpack what's there? I was talking to one of you with small children lately, and your child had asked you lately, if God cares for us, then why do so many bad things happen? Whoa, that is a very good question. That is a great question. And that is an important question. You see, if this psalm is true, if the Lord is our watchman, if he stands on guard for us day and night, if he's our keeper, and if he has unlimited power and omnipresence, then why do bad things happen to his people? Edouard Nelson was a French-American pastor. He was a church planter. His life passion was reaching secular Parisians with the gospel. So he planted a church in Paris. I was reading that he was the vice president of the Evangelical Council of Churches in France. He personally trained umpteen French evangelists. He was a very, very influential guy. But just 3 months ago, on August the 13th, he had a climbing accident in the French Alps. And he was flown by helicopter to the nearest hospital, but he had an inoperable head injury, and he died the very next day. He survived by his wife, Laura, and their four children. If Psalm 121 is true, and it is, it's in God's Word, then how could this happen? What does this mean, that the Lord watches over us, and yet he doesn't protect us from tragedies like that? With a story like that, we might be tempted to actually think that God's comfort is not so comfortable. And we might be tempted to think that his ability to protect us can evaporate before our eyes like mist in the morning. And so we need to think very carefully about what this psalm does mean and what it does not mean. The Lord keeps us or watches over us does not mean that we will enjoy an antiseptic bubble of trouble-free lives as believers. No. Psalm 34 tells us, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And that was the experience of the apostles. And of course, that was the experience of the Lord Jesus himself. God's children are not immune from the hardships of life in a fallen world. Like everybody else, we experience our sorrows, our tragedies, our illnesses, our sadnesses, our job losses, our incapabilities, our bereavements, our disabilities, our relationship breakdowns, and ultimately death. We experience these things like everybody else. And in addition, we experience opposition and persecution for our faith. The other night I was watching a memorial service for Nicholas Challies, the son of Tim and Eileen Challies. members of Grace Fellowship Church Toronto. You may have bumped into Tim Challies, his widely read and very helpful evangelical weblog. Nick, he was 20 years of age, and he sensed a call into pastoral ministry. So he had enrolled in Boyce College of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And he was down there, one of his sisters attending there as well. And 3 weeks ago, on Tuesday morning, he was playing a game with his sister and with his fiancée, Wren, and with a few other students in a park that was right near Southern Seminary. And then suddenly, he just collapsed and died. And at the memorial service, there were several amazingly human and transparent and God-glorifying testimonies. But it begs the question, what does it mean that the Lord is our protector? Well, the main thing that the Bible seems to understand in this protection is that it is a spiritual protection, which is most important for us. Think about the letter of Jude just for a second. It's only one chapter. How does it begin and how does it end? In the New Testament, the letter of Jude, it's addressed to those in verse 1 who are kept or protected by Jesus Christ. And then when you get to the end in verse 24, it ends by saying, to him who is able to keep, to protect you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and without joy. And so to be kept means that our souls are safe and secure in the hands of God. When it says in Psalm 121, verse 3, the Lord will not let your foot slip, it doesn't mean that you won't have a hiking accident in the French Alps. It means that the Lord will not let your foot slip spiritually. He keeps his own. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, about his sheep. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. We're talking about spiritual security and protection. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Pilgrim's Progress Realized. In the last paragraph of Romans chapter 8, we were reading it earlier. Paul refers to trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. But the assurance in those verses is that none of these things will ever separate us from the love of God. That in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And that in and through all of it, God is working for our good, that we become more like Christ, conformed to the likeness of God's Son. Now, this is the agenda that our loving Heavenly Father is working to make us more like His Son, and to get us to the heavenly city. And as our watchman keeper, He will ensure, He will guarantee that it will happen. He's actively, directly, and daily involved in all the details of our lives, protecting us day and night. But what about our physical circumstances, though? Does God say, well, you know, that's just not my department, you know, I'm just dealing with the spiritual stuff? Not at all. He's intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. Remember, Jesus taught, didn't he? Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father. Matthew 10:29. And then he goes on to say in that passage to his followers, fear not, you are of more value than sparrows. Now that doesn't mean that we won't fall to the ground like sparrows do. Jesus says in that passage, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Every step of our lives is within the sovereign will of our loving Heavenly Father. And through it all, God is working out his purposes to make us more like his son and to get us to the new creation. Take the tragic death of Edward Nelson in the Alps. The Lord hadn't fallen asleep at the wheel. He had the power to stop that from happening. But somehow, in the inner recesses of the council of the triune Godhead, in ways hidden to us at the moment, he works out his eternal purposes even through tragedy. When you take a toddler to the doctors for an injection, the look on the toddler's face is going to be one of complete betrayal and disbelief as you hand that toddler over to this stranger who is now going to take a needle and jab it into their skin. As a toddler, they can't possibly understand what's going on. But it is for the best. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called, according to his purpose, which so very often defies even a vestige of our comprehension. Even in pain and suffering that feels almost unbearable, the Lord is working out his faithful purposes, for all things are of him and through him and to him, to whom be the glory. It was really striking for me to listen to an interview and hear precisely this from a believer. Stephanie Reed is her name. She used to live in Toronto. Now she lives in England. She's a Paralympic athlete. She's a silver medalist. She said this, "Even though I was in a boating accident at age 15 that led to me losing my leg, I couldn't see it for years. But now I see that the Lord was working for my best to make me the person that he created me to be and to make my life fruitful for good. God is just as much at work keeping us in both the good and the bad circumstances." Remember in Acts chapter 12, what happens? Peter, he is miraculously rescued from prison, jailbreak. And yet James, he is ruthlessly executed in prison. Back to back in the very same chapter of Scripture. But the Lord was watching over both of them, protecting them for good to take them home, albeit at different times. And so Psalm 121 reminds us that our journey to the heavenly city is one that's fraught with these dangers and hazards, but the Lord assures us that he's going to hold us fast. He is our sentinel, watchman, and shepherd, and in all things, in all circumstances, he will be our guardian. He's at work, and he will bring us safely home. I remember when I was a kid, there was this framed picture in my Nan and Papa's bedroom, just a small picture, snow-capped mountains, and then "Grace will lead me home," written underneath. Where have we heard that expression before? Grace will lead me home. It's from the hymn Amazing Grace, isn't it? "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Grace has brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home." So let's lift up our eyes to the hills. From whence comes our help? It is from the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. In closing, before we end with the final song, let me just pray the benediction of Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 over you. Let's pray together. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.